Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Well, by the time we get to this part in Mark 14, we're coming to the final days of Jesus's walking, well, however we want to talk about it, between when he died and when he rose again. These are the final few days. Let us just pray before we spend some time just reflecting on this account. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. But Lord God, we thank you didn't leave it at scripture. You sent us your spirit to guide us, to transform us, to empower us. I pray that as we wrestle with scripture, as we wrestle with your role in this world, we would be changed and transformed. We would be different after encountering your spirit and your word. Amen. So let's just paint the scene, shall we? Jesus had lots of run-ins at the temple. So we read those accounts, don't we, where he's getting at them, he's saying something different, and then we have all the religious teachers and the Pharisees and everyone else who are just getting at Jesus. They're just having a go. They're trying to trip him up, trying to make him make a mistake, trying to get him arrested or do something. And then we have this account, and it really is a retreat. Jesus retreats to be with his disciples at Passover. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they retreat as well. They leave. And they don't have any more back and forth. It's a very different account. There's a shift. Jesus left the temple and the powerful stopped talking to Jesus. As we've gone through Mark, we've seen this collision course, haven't we? That Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and the temple's in front of him and he says, "That's going to go. And there's going to be something in that place, and that place is me." And we see this collision course developing. The temple would fall, and Jesus would stand in his place. Those with power, those with the authority, wanted Jesus gone so they could get on with their own agendas, whatever the Romans wanted to do, however they could make money. And ultimately, they wanted to do it on the quiet. Let's get rid of him on the quiet. That's why they said, "Let's not do it now, while everyone's around. He's just had this triumphal entry. Everyone's excited about him. Let's just wait a little bit while longer." And then we have this account building up to the Passover. And the festival, that Passover festival, marked the establishment of Israel as God's covenant people and rescued them from slavery. So the timing is very appropriate. Because in this, in the communion table, we see the new Passover. And Mark sets that scene. So we have this account. We've got the Pharisees. We've got then this interaction with this woman. And then we've got Jesus' words after them. So I want to start by thinking, who was this woman? Who was she? It's interesting. Of all the four Gospels, there's some different thoughts. So Matthew and Mark are very closely aligned. Their stories are nearly identical. The same time frame, the same words are used, the same people are involved, the same objections, and the same things happen. John places it a few days earlier, about 6 days before Passover, and names the lady, names her as Mary. So as in Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So they give her a name, John does. Luke has a similar account, but it's very early on in Jesus' ministry. It's nowhere near Jerusalem. It's in Galilee. It's a different circumstance, a different sort of situation. So we have four accounts. Two agree very strongly. John says similar, but has a different name. And Luke, we probably suspect being anointed with oil was a relatively common thing. It's a sign of hospitality. So we think that account in Luke was just a different situation where it was mentioned. But certainly Matthew and Mark agree quite strongly about what was going on. So how do we pull that apart, and what do we learn from that? So let's start by thinking, who was this woman? So if Matthew and Mark both leave her unnamed, so we know that she, well, they didn't name her, but we know that she was a woman. We don't know that much else about her. We know that she knows Jesus and his ministry. She knows him, and she seems to understand Jesus' actions, because her actions were lauded and the disciples were rebuked. We also know she had a bottle of expensive perfume rocking around. So she had a bit of money, you would think. In today's account, if you think, I don't know, couldn't work out quite how much a day laborer would make in today's account, but something like £15,000, £20,000, glass of bottle of perfume in today's money. You don't sort of have that stuff lying on your round on your shelf, kicking around, do you? That's an expensive bottle of perfume. The woman, though, is at the center of this account. She is the focus. It's what, you know, her action is incredibly important. So we have this account sandwiched in the middle of this tense scene. The Pharisees buying time not to cause a riot. Jesus comes into town and everyone's singing Hosanna. Something had to give between those in power and Jesus. And within that tension, we have this account. And Jesus is recorded as saying, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. She did something significant. From Jesus' point of view, her actions had a big impact. It's ironic then that Mark doesn't give her name. So your actions will be lauded wherever the gospels are. But then we don't know her name. It's quite ironic, isn't it? Before we get on to thinking a little bit why she did what she did, I want us to think about money. Because the money, the value of that perfume, seemed to cause the issue. It seemed to form some of the last straw in Judas's walking with Jesus, that he'd just had enough. And we hear a lot about the blokes getting cross and angry at her. But we don't know much about the woman following Jesus around. I'd like us to, I wonder if we know how Jesus paid the bills. How did he pay the bills? Where did the money come from? I grew up in a quite a fundamentalist evangelical church, and we didn't tend to talk about women in the Bible, let alone let women speak up the front. But women are mentioned in Scripture, and actually Mark goes to a long extent to talk about women and where they were. Also, Luke does as well. Who paid the bills? Well, Luke tells us who paid the bills. So if you look in Luke chapter 8, if you have a Bible. Luke very helpfully tells us who paid the bills along the way. So it says, Luke 8, we'll just do from verse 1, it's in the first few verses. After this, Jesus traveled about the town and villages to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who were cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Who paid the bills? Well, the women paid the bills. The women paid the bills. We know a bit about Mary Magdalene. Then we have this Joanna coming along. We know that she was healed and that she followed Jesus around. She followed Jesus around. She's also mentioned as one of those who went to the grave and found the gravestone rolled away. She was also the wife of Chuzas. Who was Chuzas? Well, he was the manager of Herod's household. Who was Herod? Well, the guy who was getting pretty frustrated with who Jesus was. So we have this Chuza. This is the second Herod. So the first Herod was the one that went to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. He had children. It was all kind of split up a little bit. But then the second Herod was the one around in this time in Jesus' ministry. Chuza would have been a very wealthy man. He shares his wealth with his wife, who then seemingly shares his wealth with Jesus and supports his ministry. He follows him around, paying the bills along the way. So Joanna, a very well-to-do woman, you would have thought she would have mixed in high circles, finds herself sitting around with Mary, who had been demon-possessed, small-town fisherman and ex-leper, listening to Jesus talk to thousands of people about this new kingdom coming along. So Herod, who was power-hungry and wanted to kill Jesus because of what he was proclaiming about a different kingdom, ends up indirectly funding the very resistance that he was getting so cross about. We don't know at this account in Mark whether it was Joanna with the perfume vase, whether it was her, we don't know. It's unnamed. It might be Mary, it might be someone else. But who do you think might have had a 15 grand bottle of perfume rocking around? Well, it might be someone who has all the wealth of being Herod's or the wife of Herod's manager. But was it just about the money at the end of the day? Was it just about the money that the disciples got cross? Well, no. It was what she was doing, because what she did was significant. The woman's actions was one of generosity and self-sacrifice. These highlight the stark contrast with the greedy and exploitative scribes and the scheming religious leaders. It's interesting when you read some of the commentaries about this unnamed woman's actions, they sort of say, well, it was spontaneous. She did it spontaneously. It was kind of an extravagant expression of love, spontaneous rather than thought out. It was an act of hospitality, and this woman goes a little bit too far, and then Jesus kind of explains it away. But like we said, not everyone has a 15,000-pound bottle of perfume lying around, and I struggle to see that it's a spontaneous event. I think we get a very male-focused understanding of Scripture from the Gospels, because of the context and who was writing it. But I think this woman understood something of Jesus' ministry in a way that I don't think even the disciples at that point did. And her extravagant act was one that really got who Jesus was. And when the disciples stood there tutting away, it highlighted that they really didn't get at this point quite what Jesus was on about. I think she would have been someone who knew Jesus and had listened to him. And with our modern understanding of equality and gender, it's well within our capacity to see that she knew very well what he was up to. And as Jesus enters those final days, one foot already in the grave, this woman got the timing spot on. Jesus' validation of our actions were in line with the care he had for those in that culture who were often sidelined and overlooked. She was one of the meek who understood what Jesus was about, while the men sat back trying to humiliate her. And one of my favorite lines, I think, is just Jesus' retort. It says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want." This kind of outrage at what she was doing. And then Jesus saying, well, guys, you could go and help the poor whenever you want. But Jesus acknowledged that his time on earth was coming to an end, and what she did was a significant thing. In that time, you wouldn't really have embalmed bodies, so you wouldn't have wrapped them necessarily in embalm, although you'd have some grave clothes. But perfume was used. That's why he goes on to say, "You've prepared me for burial," because perfume was what you'd use, arguably, to stop the smell, ultimately. And Jesus interpreted her actions in that way. "You've done something beautiful." And Jesus uses her beautiful actions as a way of communicating that his earthly ministry, was coming to an end. But we don't know who she was, even though her actions are spoken of incredibly highly by Jesus. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told also. She prepared him for the final days. Then we have Judas, not a popular character in the Gospels. The account in John tells us a little bit more about Jesus' actions, but I wonder whether this avalanche of expensive oil that was poured over Jesus' head, was it just the final straw for Judas? Did he just see his cut of the resale value go as she poured it over his head? Was it the final straw that broke the camel's back? He'd sat around hoping for a resolution and a seat at the top table. As the reality of Jesus' mission started to become more real to him, was this the final act of wasteful mismanagement that would mean he wasn't going to get what he wanted? So he storms off. This act of generosity, this act of prediction, really, of what Jesus was going to finally succumb to. Was it just the last thing that Judas could cope with? So he goes off, and no longer did the religious leaders have to chase Jesus around because they had Judas in tow now, so he could do their work for him. An interesting account that sets the scene, really, as we come to these final few chapters of Jesus' ministry over the next few weeks, and finishing on Easter Sunday will be our last encounter in this series of Mark. And I've been wrestling with, well, what do we take from this? Where's the application? What do we take away from this account? I think it's a beautiful account of really Jesus' interpreting and working with those around him in this extravagant gift that was given to him. And I wonder, maybe a way of thinking it through is, who are you in the story? Is there someone that you relate to in the story, in your mind's eye? I think there's a few different people. Maybe you'd come up with a few different others or different interpretations. But I start with, are you the woman, this unnamed woman, wanting to worship Jesus this morning? Maybe you haven't got a bottle of perfume knocking around, but you want to worship him with your life. Maybe that's who you are. You encounter Jesus this morning, and where you're on your journey of faith, you think, actually, I want to worship God with my whole life. Maybe you're one of the old blokes, and they weren't that old, young blokes, sitting around reclining, getting a bit frustrated, judging those around them, think that's what they were doing. Oh, you silly woman, you don't know what you're doing. Stop doing that. Maybe you have a heart that judges others. You look at others, you judge them for their walk with God, you judge them for what they do, what they wear, whatever. Maybe you have a judgmental spirit about you. Maybe you're one of those guys reclining. Or maybe you're Judas. Now, this is not a popular one. No one wants to be Judas, do they? ultimately. But what was Judas doing? Well, Judas had his agenda, and he wasn't going to allow Jesus to set the agenda. He was stuck in his ways, wasn't he? He knew what he thought was going to happen, and when that started not to happening, he got frustrated and ultimately betrayed who Jesus was. He was unwilling to allow Jesus to set the agenda. Now, I don't know if one of those three or another relates to you, or go through them again. So are you wanting to worship Jesus this morning? Are you busy judging others? Is that part of your heart? Or are you unwilling to allow Jesus to set the agenda? I'm going to have a few moments of silence, and I'd love to pray for us. Maybe there's another point that you want to take from it, and I encourage you to do so. But let's just have a few moments just silently reflecting on where we find ourselves in that story. Lord God, I want to pray for anyone this morning who just wants to worship God with their whole lives. Maybe we've been here before. Maybe the noise of the world has taken over. Maybe obligation, tradition, frustration has led our way. And that we take something from this young woman's interaction with Jesus, the generosity, the whole life worship that she had towards him. Something of Jesus' ministry and mission that she got that others maybe missed. Lord God, I pray that you might help us as we seek to worship you. Help us gain a perspective that's beyond the human economy, but in the kingdom economy. Oh God, I want to pray for those who are like the men reclining. We just get so caught up in judging others and getting frustrating with others. I want to pray for where that comes from, for how we understand ourselves, and that God loves us and cherishes us. And we're called not to compare ourselves, not to judge those around us, but to be gracious and humble. And I pray for some freedom, if that's our understanding at the moment. We've just got caught in this bitterness, in this frustration. And thirdly, I want to pray for anyone who connects with Judas this morning. Well, we might be unwilling to let Jesus set the agenda. We get so caught up in our own business, our own understanding, that really there's no room for reflection, no room for God to speak into our lives, into our choices. And Lord God, for our story that's passed down to us, I pray you would help us as we seek to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. Amen.